yesterday at the conference on Occupy or Do Business Until I Come, we dealt with the book of Luke. And we had stated yesterday that starting with chapter 9 and verse 51 on till the end of chapter 19, or when we finished up our parable yesterday in chapter 19, we have the Lord's teaching as he was going up to Jerusalem. He turned his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, 9 and 51. And there seems to develop within, from that point on through chapter 19 of the book of Luke, there seems to develop two basic themes. One of the themes is the responsibility of those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who are, as Luke would put it, in the kingdom, and their responsibilities in the kingdom. There is another thread that runs through it, and we didn't really get at it yesterday at all because we dealt with the responsibility as servants to the king. But the other part of what is going on and is back and forth in this section is how do we get into the kingdom to begin with? And we want to deal with that aspect this morning. And so I want to turn to Luke chapter 15. Now, the only way to do this properly, and unfortunately we're not going to take the time to do that, is to read the whole chapter. Because the whole chapter is one long parable. But I want to read the first two or three verses to get us started into the parable. And I'm going to have to rely on your reading skills while we're doing this, but we just want to read the first few verses. We begin at verse 1 of chapter 15, where it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Now, the reason that it says that is that has to point us back to chapter 14 and what had gone on in chapter 14. Chapter 14, the Lord had been invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner. And the Lord is a very gracious individual, a very gracious man, but he never sacrificed the truth. And he made some very pointed observations about the Pharisees in a very special way. Thank you very much. In a very special way about their understanding of what the kingdom was all about. And the reality was that he was accusing the Pharisees of not coming into the kingdom because they were too proud to do that and or too busy with their Judaism to come to the Lord and recognize him as their king. Of course, this caused great multitudes to follow the Lord. But when the multitudes began to follow the Lord always thinned the multitudes out. Isn't that interesting? You know, today we're trying to get the multitudes. Do whatever you can. Do, you know, if you have to stand on the platform and do magic tricks to get people to come to church, then that's what we need to do. But the Lord, when he got the multitudes to follow, he thinned them out. And the last part of chapter 14, he thinned the crowds because he demanded dedication to himself first and foremost if you would be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. All else must take a second place if you would truly be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ first and foremost. And if that is not where he's at, that is not discipleship. And he was very pointed about that. Chapter 14, from verses 25 to the end of the chapter, is one of the most pointed comments in the New Testament on the cost of discipleship. Now, as he was public in these statements of his in chapter 14, what had happened was that the publicans and the sinners were drawn to him. For they saw in him the reality, the truth, that the Pharisees had not seen. And they were attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ because all of the hypocrisy that they had seen in Judaism, all the hypocrisy that they had seen amongst the Pharisees, they had denounced themselves. But they found one who they sensed and realized was telling them the absolute truth, and they were drawn to him. You know, there's a lot of people today who are turned off by the hypocrisy of the Christian church, by the hypocrisy of what goes on in churches across America today. And they're out there, but they're seeking truth. They're seeking someone who will level with them, seeking someone who will not only be gracious, but will be truthful in their lives. And they're out there today, all over America today, seeking truth. We're tired of hypocrisy. And that's where the publicans and the publicans and the sinners were. Of course, the Pharisees and the scribes were there. And they murmured. Why? Because Jesus was paying attention. It says, this man receiveth sinners. Isn't that wonderful? That is the most wonderful news that you and I can ever have. And that is the fact that Jesus receives sinners. Because you and I are that's the category we're in. And I'm so glad that Jesus receives sinners. Those are the kinds of people Jesus receives. Jesus receives sinners and eateth with them, of course. The Pharisees, they weren't sinners, were they? Well, at least from their perspective. And so the Lord turned to the multitude, to these Pharisees in a very special way, and he spake this parable unto them. His parable was in three parts. First of all, he says in verse 4, he says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99, underscore where he leaves them, in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? We all know this story, don't we? One of the more familiar parables in the scriptures. And then he says in verse 8, he says, either it's not, this is a continuation, this isn't a different parable, this is a continuation of the same parable. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it. And then she rejoices because she found that which was lost. Like the shepherd rejoiced in finding that which was lost in the first part, the lady rejoices because she found the lost coin in the second part. And then he turns to the third part and he says, now there was also, he said in verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. There was a younger son who wasted his father's living with riotous living, and there was an older son who, of course, was terribly unhappy by the time we get to the end of the chapter. Now, the point of the parable is this, that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What does it mean to be lost? And this is what is being pointed out, one of the things that is being pointed out in this parable. First of all, we have a lost sheep. And there was a story told about a teacher down in the Southwest that said, was trying to teach her children subtraction, little kids. And she said, now if you have 10 sheep, and 3 of them get out of the pen, how many do you have left? Little boy raised his hand. He says, you don't have any. And she says, no, that's not right. And and she kept prodding him. And the little boy finally says, teacher, you may know your subtraction, but you don't know sheep. You see? There's one reality, and that is sheep are wayward. They like to stray away. It's difficult to keep them in the pen. And here we have 100 sheep that belongs to the shepherd. But one of them has strayed. But there were 99. And I want you to recognize that the 99 were the Pharisees. Were they lost? You bet they were. But you see, they didn't know it. But there was one who was truly lost. He had strayed away. The shepherd leaves the 99 in the wilderness, not in the fold, as our hymnal says. Now get your theology out of the scriptures. Don't get it out of the hymnals. The 99 were left in the wilderness, and the shepherd left them. That's a terrible state. The shepherd leaves them, unprotected in the wilderness, without care of the shepherd. And they were in the wilderness. But there was one who had gone his own way. Does that remind you of a verse in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. His own way. You see, it's my way, isn't it? And that's what we have in this country today, isn't it? Men and women are turned to their own way. I want to do my thing my way. And if it feels good to me, there's nothing wrong with doing it. Right? Is that the attitude today? As long as it doesn't injure somebody else, this is my way. And I don't need a standard anymore. As long as I think it's right, that's all that matters. Is it? In fact, this sheep had gone astray. He had turned to his own way, and he was lost. He was lost to the shepherd. He was lost to the other sheep. He was wayward. What does it mean to be lost? It means that we have gone our own way. Some of the ways that we go are respectable. Some of them are not so respectable. But when we've gone our own way, we are lost, and we have to understand that. The second part of this parable, he talks about a coin that was lost. Now, the coin was lost. He uses this inanimate object, if you will, to illustrate his point. Well, how is this coin lost? What did it mean to have this lost coin? Well, this lost coin was lost to its usefulness. It was an unprofitable coin. You couldn't trade with it, could you? You couldn't do anything with it. It was lost to the usefulness of the owner. It had become unprofitable. You see, that's what happened with humanity. We have been lost to what our owner originally intended for us. When we were first created, in Genesis chapter 1, it says we were created to represent God here on this earth. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. We're made in the image and the likeness of God, and we were given a responsibility, and that was to have dominion over the earth. We were made so that we would represent God. That was the idea of image. Image is representation, is it not? We make an image. An image represents something else, right? An image, a statue, represents something else. It isn't the actual thing, but it represents something else. And that's what we were made. We were made in the image of God so that we would be able to represent Him in this earth, to have dominion over this earth. Thou hast made Him a little lower than the angels. In Psalm 8 and verse 6, Thou crownest Him with glory and honor, and made Him to have dominion over the earth. You see, man is a unique creation, a very high and noble creation, a distinct creation from the animal world. We're uniquely done so that we might have the dominion of this earth. Thirdly, we're not only created for representation, not only were created to have dominion over this earth, but we were created to do His will. Revelation chapter 4 in verse 11 says that that was one of the reasons that He created it, that we might do the will of God. And yet, what has happened? We have become unprofitable, haven't we? Romans chapter 3 and verse 12 would remind us that we are all unprofitable. In Philemon, the little book on Philemon, there was a runaway slave, and Paul says to his owner, he says, he was unprofitable to you. And that's what we are to our owner. We have strayed. We have gone our own way. And as we have gone our own way, as we have disobeyed God, as we have not done His will but sought our will, as we have not represented Him, but we have chosen to satisfy our own longings, we have become unprofitable to the One who created us. And so we are like this coin who is unprofitable, lost to the usefulness of its owner. Now the Son, that's the third part of this, isn't it? Now the Son was lost too, wasn't He? The Father said, "This My Son was lost and is found." What was He? Was He lost? He knew exactly where He was, didn't He? He went exactly where He wanted to go. He had all the money in the world. And as long as He had all the money, He had all the friends. You always have friends when you got money. But as soon as He ran out of money, He ran out of friends. Just about the same time. Strange how that happens in this world, doesn't it? But He had had a wonderful time. Oh my, He had had a wonderful time. But all the time that He was having a good time, He had been lost to the fellowship of His Father. The Father was at home, and the Son was wayward. The Son was unprofitable to the Father. But not only was He wayward and unprofitable, but He had no fellowship with His Son. He was out there somewhere in the world. And He didn't know exactly where He was at. And the Father was sad and was always looking for the Son, because the Son had been lost. No fellowship with God. You know, my son came home from college. He's taking a philosophy class. And he and I had some wonderful discussions while he was taking a philosophy class. He came home one day and he says, "You know, my philosophy teacher was telling me that all the world's religions are man seeking after God." And I says, "Oh, really? Well, your teacher's wrong. Because there's one religion that's distinctly different. And only Christianity is distinct in that respect. Yes, all the world's religions, except Christianity, are seeking after God. They know they've lost fellowship with Him. And they're trying to figure out all kinds of ways in which they can, as it was done in Genesis chapter 11, somehow building themselves up so that they can come to the presence of God. They lift themselves up into God's presence. Isn't that a wonderful goal? The only problem is you're never able to do that. But Christianity is different, isn't it? Christianity is God seeking man. It's God that came to where we were to seek us and to find us. And that's precisely what we have in each of these three instances. And we have the triunity of God all working together to rescue the one who is lost. In the first, we have a shepherd. A shepherd who left the comforts of his home and came to seek the sheep where the sheep was. I want to tell you about a real shepherd. The good shepherd, as he introduced himself to us in John chapter 10. The good shepherd who came from the comforts of a home that you and I know nothing of. A comforts of home with all the glory and the splendor of all that heaven is. The comforts of absolute perfect harmony and fellowship with his Father in heaven. With all the attendant glory of the throne of God and the throne of the universe. And he left it. He left it and came to where we were. He entered into our humanity. No, I'll take that back. He entered into humanity, not our humanity. He entered into humanity. And why do I make that distinction? Because you and I have sinful humanity, and Jesus Christ did not have sinful humanity. He became in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he did not come in sinful flesh. He is the sinless, spotless Son of God. The shepherd came to where we were. And the only way he could do that was to be made like us, to maybe made a little lower than the angels, to come to where we were. And I love that, and I've got it underlined in my Bible all three times. In verse 4, go after that which is lost. How long? How far? How deep will he go? He will go until he find it. There was no turning back. They set his face, as we have read or thought about in Luke chapter 9, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, knowing what was going to happen to him at Jerusalem. Because in Jerusalem he was going to be rejected. Rejected by the Pharisees, rejected by the high priests, rejected by the religious crowd of the day. He was going to be ridiculed by the nation that he had come to. He was going to be handed over to the Roman government so that they could do what the Jewish nation could not do, and that was to hang him on a cross. The Jewish nation would have kept him, they would have stoned him, because that they had the authority to do. But they had no authority to crucify a man. Only the Roman government had the authority to crucify a man. And the Roman government would not crucify a man who was a Roman citizen. They would not crucify a man unless he was the scum of the earth. Crucifixion is the reality that Jesus Christ is absolutely rejected by this world. But he came. And in that rejection, in that crucifixion, he did something by that that he could do no other way. Father, if it is possible, but he knew, and the Father knew that it was not possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he went to Calvary, and at Calvary he fulfilled the scriptures. At Calvary he took upon himself the sins of all of us, that he might find us in our wayward condition, that he might bring us from unprofitableness back to profitability, that he might restore us to the fellowship of the Father. And he went all the way. A verse of a hymn goes, none of the ransomed will ever know how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. But he went and he searched it until he found it. Secondly, we have the searching of this lady. Now in Scripture, one of the little tidbits of Scripture that you have to catch. In the Scriptures, when we have a lady in a parable like this, you will have this lady representing a system, a group of people, not an individual. And we have this lady who had lost this coin. So who is the lady? I believe the lady is the Spirit of God. But not just the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is never identified as a lady, is he? He's always identified in the masculine, never in the feminine. But you see, the Spirit of God in this age is uniquely identified with the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ is identified in the Scriptures as a lady, is she not? The Bride of Christ, a chaste virgin. The Church is always identified as a lady because she is a group of people, and that is consistent through the Scriptures. And this lady is the means whereby the Spirit of God acts. I want you to see that in John chapter 16 and verse 8. I'll just read this to you. It says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, i.e. the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come." It is the Spirit of God that uses the Word of God, who works in the Church of Jesus Christ, to draw people to himself. We say that we have two things that were used by this lady. There was a light and there was a broom. Was there not? We have the light, which is consistently shown to us in the Scriptures as the Word of God. The Word of God is many times in the Scriptures identified as the light. This is the way we reach the lost. It is through the Word of God. The Church of God using the Word of God to bring light to a darkened world. Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." But Jesus Christ was, in fact, what? The incarnate Word of God. The expression of the Father. The Logos of the Father. In fact, He is the light of the world, but this book is the light. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring light to the darkened hearts of sinners, those who are lost. Secondly, the broom. We have the broom. When you get into the broom, you sweep, don't you? Sometimes it gets into the corners, and sometimes it isn't nice. Sometimes it's harsh. Brooms with soft bristles don't work so well. You got to get something with some tough bristles to get all the dirt up, don't you? Now, the broom, I believe, speaks to us of the Spirit of God in His convicting work. And sometimes when the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin, He's fairly harsh, is he not? When the Spirit of God grabs us and we find out that we are sinners, we have sinned, and we need to hear the convicting word of the Spirit of God is the light of the Word and drawing us to Himself. So we have the Spirit of God in the Church. We have the Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, we have the Father, do we not? The Father doesn't leave the glory, does he? Doesn't leave home, does he? But the Father anxiously waits. And I believe the Father was out looking down the highway every day, waiting, watching, hoping for that lost one to come back to him. And so in the accomplishment of our salvation, we have the watching, waiting Father, waiting to restore us back to the comfort and the joy of home. The Spirit of God in the Church showing us the light in the broom, convicting of us our sins, that we might come to Him, the Shepherd seeking until He find it. We have also in these three the accomplishment of our salvation. If we have the condition of ourselves as lost, And if we have the triune God working in our salvation, we also have the accomplishment of our salvation in this great parable. First of all, we have the sheep. It's found, is he not? He searched for it until he found it. And then what happens to the sheep? He gets put on the shoulders of the shepherd. Oh, I like that. And you know, and when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, there's salvation, is it not, to be eternally secure on the shoulders of the great shepherd. To be eternally secure on the shoulders of the good shepherd. To be lifted up. And that's what the shepherd would like to do to each of us. He wants to raise us up. And he wants to put us on his shoulders that he might carry us all the way home. And he never drops a sheep. And he never loses a sheep on the way home. The shepherd always comes home with the sheep that he has found. Never, ever will a sheep be dropped from the shepherd's shoulders. Oh, I tell you, that's one of the most wonderful places to be. To be on the shoulders of this great shepherd who will never drop us, who will never leave us, who will never forsake us, who will take us all the way to the comforts of home. Not only did the shepherd find us and bring us all the way home, but isn't it wonderful that when the coin is found, this lady searches for it until she finds it. Isn't that wonderful that the convicting work of the Spirit of God, the light of the Word of God shining into our hearts, will do its work and will continue to haunt us and to drive us home, that we might be brought once again back into the usefulness of the Father. This one in Philemon that we talked about a moment ago in verse 11 of that little book of Philemon, the slave that had been lost to the usefulness of, he was unprofitable, it says in the text. But now, he is profitable, not only to you, the slave owner, to whom he is writing, but also to me, the Apostle Paul, who is writing the letter. And Onesimus, who was unprofitable, who had run away from his master, who had been unuseful to his master, unprofitable to his master, because he came in contact with Paul, became in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, and turned his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who was unprofitable is now profitable. What a glorious reality that all who are in Christ Jesus are created anew, created new in Christ Jesus. And we are now in a position to represent him here on this earth. We are now in a position that we might speak for him on this earth. We are now in a position that we might be profitable to the one who has created us. And that is the goal, the responsibility of each one of us who are believers. We hark back to yesterday a bit. There's your pound, if you will, right? There's the ability to trade for the master's prophet. But now we come to the Son. In here, in the aspect of this parable that we get to the Son, we have a lot more time spent on it, because the Lord wants to show us in reality what really happens, but he does it now from the perspective of the Son. And that's the perspective that we can more truly understand. We can think about the goodness of the shepherd coming to the lost sheep. We can think about the wonder of the Word of God and the convicting power of the Spirit of God. But now we're going to look at the same thing from the perspective of the Son. We have looked at it now, first of all, from the perspective of the Word of God and the shepherd. But now we're going to look at it from the Son's perspective. What has happened to the Son? He has discovered that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. I will never forget my son who was wayward himself. He was out in the Navy, and he was in San Diego, and we went through Balboa Park. We were out there to visit him, and we went through Balboa Park. It was a big park out in San Diego. It has a lot of different aspects to it. It's got a zoo, and it's got an art museum. And we went through this art museum, and there was a number of paintings, a number of pictures, a number of things, and my son was into art, and he knew a lot more about it than I did. Most of those paintings I look at and say, all right, and that's the end of that. And he has a big appreciation for those kinds of things. There was one picture in particular. It was a great big, wonderful, big painting on the far wall of this one room. And it was the picture of the prodigal son coming home to the father. And the tears were streaming down the prodigal's face. We left that art museum, and my wife said to my son, he said, what did you enjoy most in the art? What really did you enjoy most in that art museum? And he said, the best painting in that art museum was a painting of the prodigal son. He was discovering much more deeply than we realized at the time that the pleasures of sin were but for a season. A year and a half later, I went out to San Diego. Actually, to Pearl Harbor, but we got back to San Diego. He was mustered out of the Navy. And on the way home, I was chatting with him. We had 4 days in the car together, plus 6 days on the ship together before that. He said to me, he said, Dad, he said, I, in the last 2.5 years, have experienced everything that this world has to offer. And he says, whatever you want to imagine that statement means, I have probably done worse and more. He says, I will probably never tell you what all I have done in the last 2.5 years. That warms the cockles of a father's heart. He said, but I want to tell you something, Dad. That's not where it's at. All the pleasures, all the joys, all the partying, all the friends that this young man had is the prodigal son left him alone, left him unloved, left him unwanted. And when he had spent all, there arose a famine. Then he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of this country. And while he was feeding the pigs, he was wishing his meal was as good as that. The Spirit of God was working in this young man's life. In the circumstances of his life, he wasn't ready to listen to the word yet. And there are many people in this world today that the Spirit of God is, maybe there's somebody here in this audience, I don't know, but the Spirit of God has been working in the circumstances of your life. There has come a famine in your life. Finally and suddenly and for whatever reasons, you have discovered that all that this world has to offer, that you have loved and cherished and gone after, has found to be nothing but empty husks. And God has brought you to a place, and it is God that has brought you to a place of famine in your life, where you desire, you want, you seek, you want something in your life, and maybe at this time in the prodigal's life, and maybe at this time in your life, you don't know what that is, but you know there's something there that is very drastically missing, and you are in want this morning. And that's the Spirit of God with the broom in your life, working in the circumstances of your life. But it didn't quit there. He says in verse 17, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger.'" You know, there's a great story in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 24 about a servant going out, servant of Abraham, going out to seek a bride for Abraham's son, Isaac. And he begins the wooing of the bride. How? He says, "You know, my master is wealthy. He's rich in gold and silver and camels and all the other things that were wealth in those days. And he's got a son, an only son. And into his hands he's committed all this wealth." And you could just see Rebecca's eyes saying, "Wow." "I want to tell you about a father's house. That the wealth of this house is absolutely incomparable to anything that there is in this world. Whatever you can imagine is wealth in this world, this house strips it all. And in this house there is plenty for everyone. In this house there's absolutely no unsatisfaction." When I use that word, I'm consistently reminded about 2 or 3 years ago I read in a magazine that they had taken a survey of some sort, and they wanted to know the most popular, the best rock music song that was ever created. And they took all of them and how many they had sold and whatever. I don't know how well they did the survey, but they came up with this: the number one rock music song of all times was this: "I Ain't Got No Satisfaction." That's what this world has. "I ain't got no satisfaction. But I'm going to tell you where there is satisfaction. I want to tell you where there is joy. I want to tell you where there is harmony. I want to tell you that where there is all the satisfaction that you could ever imagine in life. And that's the Father's house. In my Father's house, there is bread enough and to spare. There is room for all. There is no one who can be left that needs to be left out. The table has been spread. The meal is ready. And you need to realize that you are on the outside. Eating the husks." No, excuse me. "Wishing you could eat the husks of the corn that the pigs ate." That's the Spirit of God dealing with this man. Not only dealing with him in the circumstances of his life, bringing him famine, but dealing with the Word of God in bringing him to a realization of his condition before God. That's the Spirit of God in his conscience. And our conscience needs to be stirred as well as our intellect. But thirdly, what does he do? He says, "I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." There is the reality, and this is the place to which all must come. I have sinned. God looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and I have perverted that which was right, and it profited me nothing, then he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Job chapter 33, verses 27 to 28. I have sinned. There is the Spirit of God in conviction. I have sinned. And what does he say? I've got to do something about it. And that's repentance. I will arise and go to my Father. I will leave the way that I'm going. I will go to the Father's house. And then he did it. He arose and he came to the Father. That's salvation. That's salvation. Arising and coming to the Father. The realization that what I am, who I am, the direction that I'm going, all that I am in this life is of no value. But there is one who loves me. There is a shepherd who has sought me. There is a Spirit of God that's working in my life, whether you recognize it or not. And in reality, there is a Father who is waiting to receive you. And all he wants to do is hear your confession and say, I have sinned, and I will arise, and I will go to my Father. The results? Well, the shepherd rejoices, does he not? I have found the sheep that was lost. The church rejoices. The Father rejoices. And in that rejoicing, he gives a robe to the Son, the robe of righteousness. He gives a ring to the Son that speaks of love. He gives shoes to the Son that means sonship. Slaves don't wear shoes. Sons wear shoes. Sonship and love and righteousness given to him by his Father. All heaven rejoices. In the end of it, it says, and he began to be merry, and they ain't quit yet. Because you see, heaven and the Father's house is a continual feast of joy and happiness and satisfaction in him. Don't be like the older brother who stays outside. Don't be like the 99 in the wilderness who say, I don't care if I have a shepherd, I can do it on my own. But may you realize this morning that number one, you're lost. Number two, that you are unprofitable. Number three, you have been rebellious. But may you realize this morning that there is a shepherd who has sought you. There is a Spirit that is working in your life. There is a Father who is waiting for you to hear your confession. I have sinned. And upon that confession, he will receive you back to his house. In this church, all heaven will rejoice, and the party will begin that will never have an end. May it be so in your life for his sake. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for this great parable that our Lord gave. We thank you for the truth that it conveys to our hearts. And our Father, we would pray that this morning we would allow the truth of this parable to sink into our hearts and into our souls and into our minds. And our Father, we would pray that even today, the shepherd would find one lost sheep. The woman would discover the lost coin. That the Father would rejoice once again in this my Son, who is dead and is alive again. Is lost and is found, that all heaven may rejoice over one sinner that repenteth today. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.